Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, the message tonight is entitled, Don't Be Like Asa and Quit the Race. Don't be like Asa and quit the race. Don't be a quitter. No quitters. Quitting is not an option. Giving up, no, not going to do it. And praise the Lord that the Lord promises to keep that which is entrusted to him. So we have that good news, especially on this side of the empty tomb, is that God promises to keep those that are entrusted to him. But we're reading about Asa, and a man who began well but ended poorly. Asa was the great-great-grandson of one King David. He reigned for a total of 40 years. His reign began very, very well. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Back in chapter 14, we read how he destroyed all the forms of idolatry that were there in the land of Judah. He removed all the pagan altars. He removed the private little booths in the high places on the high hills. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord and observe the law of Moses. He built fortification cities, and as a result, God gave him peace and gave Judah prosperity for the first 10 years of his reign. But then at the 10-year mark, we read how Zerah, the Ethiopian, invaded Judah with a million-man army. Judah was outnumbered 2-1, was thoroughly outgunned. The Ethiopians had chariots, and the Jews had sharp, pointy sticks. They were outnumbered, they were outgunned. But then Asa, as we read, prayed a prayer of faith. If you want to quickly turn back to chapter 14, verse 11. Prayed faithfully, and he prayed also according to knowledge. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Lord, you're bigger than any million-man army. You're bigger than any army, even a 2-billion-man army that we read about later on in the book of Revelation. You're able to do whatever you want to do, God. You can destroy everybody and everything in just a blink of an eye. Nothing's too hard for you. So help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And not only did Judah soundly defeat the Ethiopians, but we read how they carried away much spoil. So they were being prospered up to that point, and then they really came into prosperity, a great inheritance, so to speak. And so they were able to amass much wealth at this time. Then in chapter 15, we read how the Holy Spirit came upon a man named Azariah. He was a prophet. And he warned Asa and Judah, the rest of the people, to remain loyal to the Lord. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. So he, this Azariah guy, a prophet, filled with, anointed by, empowered by, given a commission by the Holy Spirit, he goes out to meet Asa and he says to him, and keep in mind, this is directly on the heels of victory. Seems to me kind of like an odd message to give on the heels of victory. But really, that's a perfect time for a warning. Because after a victory, sometimes we let our guard down, and then the enemy comes in a sneak attack in another direction. And so that's what was happening here. The Lord graciously warning Asa. He said, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, at this point, Asa, he listens up. He heeds the words of the Lord through Azariah. Also, there was another prophet named Oded who was basically saying the same thing. He's like, wow, God's really trying to speak to me here. I got two prophets telling me the same thing. And so at that point, Asa thoroughly purged all of the recently conquered lands of idolatry in addition to what he had already done in the own land, in his own land of Judah. He then also restored the altar at the temple and made repairs to the temple vestibule. He also removed his mother Maachah from being queen mother, publicly destroyed the obscene image she had erected to the false goddess Asherah, his mother, a wicked lady who loved power and loved idolatry and immorality. And she had great influence over many people in Judah. And finally, Asa said, Mom, you're done. We are done with your influence. And, you know, you may think, hey, wait a second, I'm family. You can't do that. But you know what? I love the Lord. And my relationship with God is more important than my relationship with you. And so he told his mom, you're done, and removed her. And then even destroyed all of her pagan influences there in Judah. Well, as a result of doing all this and even more, revival broke out in Judah. When the people got rid of the junk and they started to just devote themselves to seeking the Lord, man, revival broke forth. And, you know, if we want to see revival, and revival, by the way, is not something that typically you see on a banner, you know, revival Saturday night at 7:30 p.m. That may be a meeting, and in the meeting they might feel revived, but true revival is when God convicts the hearts of his people to get rid of the junk, to simplify their lives in order that they might invest that time, money, and effort into seeking the Lord. Where they clear out their schedules, they're no longer running here, to and fro, and all that stuff, and instead they're just devoting time to seek God, and they come together with other of God's people in repentance and in sorrow over sin, and just this hunger and thirst for the Lord and for his righteousness. And what happens is that becomes so attractive to other people that others on the outside are going, wow, something's happening here. And they also gravitate toward, and the thing begins to build and it begins to just flourish. And so, you know, let's examine our, where are we as a church body? You know, I long for revival in the true sense, the pure sense of the word, where God just, and it's nothing we can manufacture. I wish we could. I would get a banner. I would get a banner, revival happening now at Calvary Chapel Bar. If that's what it took, great, we'll do it. If it took great singers, we'd do it. If it took great Bible teaching, we'd have to go find it elsewhere. But we would find it, and we would try to push for, manipulate. No, can't do it. We can have movement, but not revival. Because revival occurs when the Holy Spirit of God impacts a person's life to the point to where they say, you know what? Nothing in my life matters but knowing the Lord and making him known. Nothing in my life matters than my relationship with God. And I got stuff and junk in my life that is hindering me from being close to the Lord. And so it's got to go. We read in the book of Acts when revival broke forth and they took all of their books on witchcraft and sorcery and I jokingly say Harry Potter books and all, and they took it all and their internet access maybe, and they took it all, their albums from the 60s, the psychedelic ones and all, and their iPods and their whatever, and they took it all and they trashed it. They got rid of it all. Everything on the occult, everything in sorcery, everything that had to do with, exactly, everything that had to do with things other than God, they got rid of. They simplified that they might spend time with the Lord. A revival broke forth. And the Bible says the sum of it totaled into modern day value several hundred thousand dollars. You know, people invest a lot of money in a lot of stuff. And I look at my garage and I look at it and I think, you know what? Most of this doesn't even matter. Most of it doesn't. Why do I have it? You know, at this point, I just am so overwhelmed by it. I just don't have the strength to haul it on out of there and put it on the curb. Well, I do, but I'll get to it eventually soon. But that's what we're hoping for, revival. That God would just do it. Well, let's pray that God would revive us. And by so doing, maybe we can become very attractive to those that are in the world and they'll want what we have. So he did all this. Many came from Israel in the north down to Judah, relocated to Judah because they were seeking the Lord. And they offered many sacrifices to God, made many new commitments to seek the Lord with all their hearts and souls. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. This is really interesting here. He says, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. I don't know if we could pull that off But isn't it interesting that the commitment they made was a matter of life or death? It wasn't a commitment that, oh yeah, I made this commitment, but now tomorrow I see that it's a little harder than what I thought, and so I, you know, maybe I just spoke rashly. I'm making a commitment to serve God, to maybe even just give to the Lord something. I'm really going to give it. Well, that was a mistake. And I don't think I can now. And so, whoever would not seek the Lord was put to death. Man, that's commitment right there. You want to hang out with us? You better be walking with God. You know, we obviously can't do that, but we can put to death ungodly friendships. And we must. We must put to death ungodly friendships. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray. Do not be unequally yoked together with non-believers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Doesn't mean we have to never talk to ungodly people, but our relationship with them must be on the basis of, I'm trying to win you to Christ, and not, I'm looking to you for guidance for my life, for help with my life, because they don't have anything to offer. We have the Lord. So anyway, next 20 years, Judah enjoyed peace and prosperity. Chapter 15, verse 19 says, and there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So 20 plus years now, they're enjoying peace and prosperity. But during those days, it seems that Asa became very complacent. It seems that he took his eye, oh, definitely, he took his eyes off of the Lord, and he got lazy in spiritual things. And here in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16, Asa buys himself out of a bind. He buys himself out of a bind. Verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Ramah was a city that was on the border. It was on a main thoroughfare, a main highway between the north and the south. And Ramah was put right there. Baasha in the north built it right there on the border, that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So many from Israel in the north were defecting to the south. Baasha decides to build the city, call it Ramah, in order to create like a checkpoint, a buffer zone to keep people from the north coming south. Also, it established a fortified city from which he hoped to launch a future attack. And word came to Asa saying, not only is he trying to keep people from the north to come south, but he's going to get ready for war. I see in this instance here that Baasha is a type of the devil. The king of the north building a fortified city, keeping people from coming down to become godly, getting ready to launch an attack. I see him as the devil. Satan wants to build something in our lives that would hinder us from experiencing the blessings of true Christian fellowship, true Christian godly relationship. Could be maybe a hobby. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here. You're here tonight. So this is not for you. This is for the others, you know, those people. It's for the others, okay? The devil wants to busy his people with activities that would conflict with church activities, with church gatherings, church service times. And the more a person stays away from fellowship, the more Satan launches his attacks against that person's souls, the easier they are to be manipulated. Which is why God tells us in his word to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, it's the some who do not regularly gather. Those who would say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I don't really need the church. The church is, you know, I believe in God, but I don't really need that. I remember one person describing the body of Christ as a barbecue grill, which is near and dear to my heart. I like to grill. we were at the youth retreat, and I was blessed to be able to grill 80 hamburger patties and 120 hot dogs. Now, mind you, there's about 35, 40 people there. And they went through more than half of it at dinner time. And then a few hours later, they were pulling all that out of the fridge, making more hamburgers and hot dogs. They were all gone. Them kids is pigs. I guess you parents aren't feeding them much because they were just all over it when they were there. But somebody described the body of Christ as a barbecue grill. And all of us are like pieces of charcoal. While we're all together, we keep each other burning bright and hot. But a coal off by itself will eventually go out. And the same is true for the believer. Together, we encourage one another. Together, there is truly strength in numbers. We're encouraging, praying for one another, building up, challenging one another. Hey, I heard this. Is this true? You know, are you doing this? And why aren't you not doing this other? And so we're here to build up and bless and encourage and challenge and convince, rebuke with, and exhort with all manner of long suffering. That's what the body of Christ is for. And we grow together. And it's difficult for the enemy to get in when the body is close together, but when the individual goes off by themselves, it's easy for the enemy to deceive and to mislead, and pretty soon that once hot coal is now grown cold and burnt out. So Asa sees Baasha doing this, and it's just like Satan. He's building this defense, keeping people out, keeping people apart from where true godliness was. Asa saw the enemy building the city, but Asa himself had become cold to the things of God by this point. 20 years of peace and prosperity, instead of continually thanking God, he began to take things for granted. Got to the point to where he thought, you know what? I got it made in the shade. I am good to go. Man, I can figure things out. I'm a pretty smart guy. Notice, so Baasha's building this city, fortified city. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house. Notice here how he doesn't even value the things of the temple anymore. The things of God he uses as bribery money. That shows how far he had turned away from the Lord by this time. He brought the treasuries from the house of the Lord in the king's house, sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, so he's now making a treaty with the king of Syria. He says, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Apparently, Baasha and Ben-Hadad had this agreement. And so now Asa is asking Ben-Hadad, break that treaty and help me out, and I'll pay you. Silver and gold treasuries from the temple. So, verse 4, Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ion, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, because he's getting ready to launch an attack toward the south, all of a sudden from the north of his kingdom, he hears, hey, we're being attacked. So he has to stop there in the south and go and redivert his forces to the north. What happened when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa, so Baasha goes off now, leads his armies northward. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah, two fortified cities of his own. And I can imagine then, after all said and done, Baasha comes back and he says, oh, where's Ramah? It's all gone. And wait, there are two cities now in Judah that are fortified cities with our stuff. The plan of Asa worked brilliantly. He pulled it off. It worked really well. But let me remind us all, just because something works does not mean that it's the Lord's will. The end does not justify the means. Just because the job gets done does not mean that we did it the right way. And God is truly dishonored when the church uses carnal means to achieve spiritual results. And we live in a day where, man, it's almost like you're going to a rock concert at some places. And laser shows and smoke pots and, you know, all that stuff. And it's like, well, the world's doing it and they're attracting crowds and we're going to use this to bring them in. But once we begin going down that road, then the message gets reexamined. Okay, well, we can't speak against sin because that's going to make people feel bad and we don't want people to feel bad. And so we won't come out against those controversial issues. We'll just try to keep emphasizing how God just loves you and everything's going to work out fine. God will make a way. And so I think the Lord, and I don't presume to speak for him. However, I do see that when the church tries to use methods of the world to accomplish spiritual results, it just does not go well. It's not a good thing. Well, in verses 7 through 10, Asa gets angry at God's word. Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." You notice the implication there? Asa made a treaty with the king of Syria to help him against Baasha. The prophet says, because you made a treaty with Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, now they have escaped from your hand. See, it was never on God's heart for Judah to get help from the Syrians, but it was on God's heart for Judah to conquer the Syrians. And if you know anything about Jewish history, the Syrians have been a thorn in their side, well, even until today. You've heard of the Golan Heights, have you not, in Israel? And how it's part of what's called the disputed territory? Well, before 1967, the Golan Heights, which are there in the northeast, eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, they were owned and occupied by the Syrians, who on a daily basis would launch rockets down into Jewish towns and settlements. Then during the Yom Kippur War in 1967, God gave Israel a miraculous victory against all odds, just like the million-man army we read that Judah conquered. Even so it was in 1967. The Jews drove back the Syrians, captured the Golan Heights, and to this day, no Syrian can launch a rocket down into Israel. Now, the Syrians have for years been demanding that they get it back. And that there will be no peace until you grant us our land. We will exchange land for peace. That's been their mantra for years and years and years. Do you think Israel's dumb enough to give that chunk of real estate back to the Syrians, who will then in turn once again launch rockets down into their villages as they had done before? Of course not. They'll never would. They never should. But all of that could have been totally avoided had Asa trusted the Lord instead of trusting the king of Syria. Syria wouldn't be a problem today had Asa simply trusted God. Notice in verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. You remember some 20, 25 years ago when the million man army came up, you said it's nothing, God, for you to deliver with many or with few. And so, Lord, we just turn to you. We're just going to go out in your name and trust that you're going to give us the victory. Remember that prayer of faith, that prayer of knowledge? Where was that now? Why did you not rely on the Lord again? Why did you instead decide, oh, I'm going to work it out my way? Yeah. By trusting in Syria, Asa did remove an immediate threat. But by not relying on the Lord, Asa forfeited a long-term benefit, the destruction of their perennial enemy, Syria. Notice in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Asa's problem was a disloyal heart. He wouldn't trust God. He wouldn't turn to the Lord in his time of need. Instead, he turned to others. Gang, this is a big lesson for us. During your time of need, what is it you do? Who are you going to call? Obviously not Ghostbusters, but who are you going to call? Who are you going to call in your time? Oh, I'm going to call. I'm going to call mom. I'm going to call dad. Call my sister. Call my brother. I'm going to call Pastor John. He'll know. Yeah, good luck with that. I'm going to call these people. I'm going to find out from... What about prayer? What about simply take it to the Lord in prayer and see if he doesn't give you the answer? You know, God wants to answer us. He is near to those who call upon his name. It's good to get wise, godly counsel. Don't get me wrong if it's wise and godly. But there's no substitute for simply bringing it to the Lord, letting him deal with it. The key to having God show himself strong through us, as he says, the eyes of the Lord are looking. God is looking right now. He wants to find somebody that he can show himself strong through. Do you want that? Do I want that? Do I want God to show himself strong through me? Well, what's the key? The key is simply having a loyal heart. That when trouble comes along, instead of seeking the help of others, we instead seek the help of God. When temptation rears its ugly head, instead of relying on so many self-help books, we instead seek the Lord. For to seek anything or anyone other than the Lord is, as the song goes, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, the Bible says, vain is the help of man. But those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. So the prophet Hanani says to him, you know, the Lord's looking for somebody that he can bless others through, show himself strong through them on for his name's sake. But in this, you've done foolishly. You weren't relying on the Lord. You turned your back on him. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You know, God's word has truly the answer for every difficulty in our lives. But sometimes it seems that we just don't want to hear what God says. We might perceive, well, God's answer is this, and you know what? That's too hard. I can't do it. Can't do that. Or we look for another answer and then assume that it's from God. Well, I heard this from them, therefore it must be of the Lord. Well, when we do that, and we end up spending our lives battling. When we don't just simply believe the word of God and that it's true and right, and even if it's difficult, so what? We're going to do it anyway. When we don't have that commitment, then we end up fighting. We end up having wars, just like Asa did. Asa didn't like the word of God through Hanani the prophet, and therefore Asa acted the fool. Notice in verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He was mad at Hanani. He was mad at others that were in agreement with him. So he got on his Facebook page and put a bunch of mean things about them. Oppressed them, put them in prison. Man, this guy really turned his back on God. In the beginning, he was so right on. And then at the end of his life, he's now rebelling against people that are speaking the word of God to him. Didn't want to hear it. Didn't like it. Didn't like it. Well, in verses 11 through 14, stubbornness became the death of Asa. Verse 11, note the acts of Asa, first and last. Indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. If you want to know some more about Asa, your homework assignment is to read, actually it's extra credit. You can read 1 Kings chapter 15. It speaks more about the reign of King Asa. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. We don't know what the disease was, but it was something that was life-threatening, and it was something that God would have healed if. Would have healed if. If what? Let's see. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. He went to the doctors. He did not seek the Lord. The implication here is that if Asa had sought the Lord, then God would have healed him. God would have healed. If he would have just sought the Lord, God would have healed him. But for the last 20 some odd years of his life, he had developed a pattern of self-reliance and self-deliverance. So instead of seeking the supernatural, he sought after the natural. He went to the medical community of the day, who ultimately could not heal him. Now, before you think, okay, are you suggesting never go to doctors? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I do not think that God would ever say to us, never see a doctor. But I do believe God would say to us, seek me first. Give me a chance first. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, who will then anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save them. And, you know, some people have come forward for prayer and some have been healed. And we do anoint with oil and we take that seriously. But I know there's been many sick people who have not come from prayer. And, you know, I think, man, they're just missing out. You know, if I start to get the sniffles, I'm asking people, would you pray for me? You know, I want to see the Lord work. And I believe what Pastor Chuck Smith has said, if you're sick, pray. If you don't get better, then take a pill. But first, if you're sick, pray and get people to pray for you. So Asa's issue wasn't that he sought a doctor, but his issue was that he never sought the Lord about his illness. And had he done so, he wouldn't have needed doctors. Had he done so in his case, he wouldn't have needed the doctor. God would have healed him. Or maybe he would have directed him to a doctor who did have a cure. But because he didn't seek the Lord, therefore his disease got worse and eventually he died. And so in verse 13, Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And that's kind of interesting. I remember listening to a pastor speak on this passage here, and he spoke about how Asa had built his own tomb away from the family tomb. And he said it's almost symbolically poetic in that he wasn't accounted with the men of God like David. But he had gone so far away from the Lord that even in his burial, it was apparent that he was separated from that godly heritage, the godly influence that he once had. And they, the people, laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Not that they cremated his body, because the Jews do not cremate bodies. But what they did was they had a big fire, a bonfire. They threw in some fragrant spices and all. As a symbolic gesture, they were burned in his honor. A big bonfire in his honor. Now, why did Asa begin well but end up badly? Well, one suggestion is he allowed peace and prosperity to produce a false sense of security and self-sufficiency. And then when the enemy attacked, he didn't seek the Lord. Instead, he relied on his own ingenuity to deliver himself. He kind of developed that mindset that God helps those who help themselves. And when confronted with the Word of God, he didn't repent. He didn't get right with God, but instead he angrily rebelled. And even when faced with he got so hardened that when faced with a physical threat to his own life, he wouldn't seek the Lord. He only sought the physicians. If Asa would have maintained his earlier commitment, his story would have ended much better. And his earlier commitment is found in chapter 15, verse 11. And let's read that and close with it tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 11. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. What a great covenant to make tonight. That we would be determined to seek the Lord with all our heart, all our souls. And Lord, whatever is in our hearts and souls that is not of you, would you please get it out? Whatever's in my life, Lord, that is not honoring to you, please, Lord, get it out. I want to make that commitment to seek the Lord with all our heart and souls. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. It was very public. It was like, yes, I am now going to really commit myself to the ways of God, to his ways only. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. What a great beginning. And beginning well is good, but ending well is vital. And regardless of where we are in our walk with God, it's always the right time to make a new commitment. A new commitment to seek the Lord during good times. And maybe you're experiencing good times. Hey, even more so. Remember, the devil's sneaky. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And if he can't get you in this particular area, he's going to attack you from another area. He doesn't take a vacation. He works 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and then that extra day in leap year as well, 24/7. He's looking for a way. He hates you. You are the apple of God's eyes. You are beloved of God. Your names are written in his book of life. You are the precious pearl that he gave everything in order to buy the field. So that he could have, you're the treasure in the field. You're the pearl of great price where he gave up and sold everything in order that he might buy you. And because of that, Satan hates you. And his desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you to end badly, really badly, like Asa. For you just become hard and crusty, no longer seeking God. Well, now's the time, even when things are good, to recommit ourselves to the Lord. Because when bad times come, and they will come. We'll be ready. We've been relying on the Lord at this point. And then when bad times come, we'll be prepared to seek the Lord and face whatever it is that might come our way. And so, Father, with that, we just, Lord, I want to recommit my ways to you. Lord, I spoke of the garage as being a physical container of stuff, just stuff. Lord, I lift up my life to you. And Lord, hopefully all of us tonight, Lord, lifting up our lives to you. And Lord, whatever we have contained in our hearts or in our lives that needs to go. Whatever is in there, Lord, that needs to be put to the street, that needs to be sacrificed, that needs to be repented of, Lord. Lord, any wrongful attitudes, any bitterness, any anger, any animosity, any lust, any greed. Lord, we just want to lay this at your feet right now. We want to recommit ourselves to you. We pray for revival in the true sense of the word. Lord, we pray that you would resurrect us afresh and anew. You would make us, Lord, into people that are attractive because of the Spirit doing a powerful work in us and through us. Lord, we seek your face. We seek your face with all of our hearts and all of our souls. Lord, forgive us for looking to others for counsel instead of coming first to you. Forgive us, Lord, for looking to others for answers instead of first coming to you. Lord, we know you do use others, but you want us to always, first of all, come to you. And so, Lord, help us from this point on to always, always seek you first. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.